Good morning, Riff. You're like, who's this guy up here? So my name is Hezekiah Trevino. I'm one of the pastoral residents here at Riv, and I have the pleasure of leading us in this new series. As you could tell from the video, this is the Advent series. Now, if you grew up in church, you might have heard of that before, or even if you did grow up in church and you've never heard of that before, like me, and you're just finding out about this, Advent is just a season leading up to Christmas. And the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. They probably said it more Latin than that, but it just means coming, right? And when we celebrate Advent, we are celebrating Jesus coming to earth, you know, as a baby. And we are reminding ourselves of Jesus' promise to come back in the future. And each week leading up to Christmas, there's a different topic, right? And you probably heard of some of these. There's hope, faith, joy, and peace. Very Christmassy, right? Yeah, so since this is the first week, you could kind of guess we're probably going to be talking about what? Hope, right? Yeah, that's the first one I said. Some of you guys caught on. Now, I love this idea of hope. And when I think of hope, when somebody brings up the word hope, I automatically think of like this superhero type of hope, right? I love superhero movies. I'm a Marvel fanatic. Any Marvel fans out there? Yeah, and if you're not, there's something wrong with you, but it's okay. There's grace for you. Even though, you know, Marvel fell off the last couple movies, I have to admit, but Black Panther 2, that was that movie. You need to go out and see that one. But anyway, in all these superhero movies, like all of them, there's always this scene, right? They all have this same kind of ending that has to do with this hope. No matter what the movie is, whether it's a Marvel or a DC or whatever kind of superhero movie, there's always this dramatic ending battle scene, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. The superhero is on the ground. He's bleeding. He just got beat up by the bad guys. And the bad guy looks like he's about to win. And then all of a sudden, the superhero's on the ground, and he has this flashback moment. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Right? Yeah, see? All the movies are the same. But he has this flashback moment of like key moments in his life, right? Like when he was a kid or he had overcome something. And then there's always some like motivational quote, right? Of somebody that he was just super close to, that it just rings in his ear. He just has this flashback of this person in this motivational quote, like, you can do this. And then all of a sudden there's this spark of hope. And then the superhero somehow gets up, has enough strength, his strength's renewed, and then he beats the bad guy, stops the world from getting destroyed, and he wins, right? Every superhero movie. But it's good every time. Now, if you're weird and you don't like superhero movies for some reason, you might be more in touch with your sensitive side. When you hear the word hope, you probably think of like a romantic movie, right? And romantic movies are all the same too, okay? They're very corny and cliche, and I know because I watch all of them. But in those movies, there's always this woman or this guy who falls in love with somebody, and it's usually like their best friend, right? Or it's like some stranger that they just can't get along with when they first meet. And then they eventually realize, like, man, I love this person, right? And that the right person was in front of them the whole time. All right? Am I all romantic movies, right? But it only lasts a little while because by the time it gets to this point, they already had argued or they had messed up in some way. And the person they're about to marry somebody else, or somehow there's always like an airport. They're always about to take off to a different country, right? Am I right? Look at all the how many movies are like that? Or they're like in a taxi cab getting ready to leave town, and then all of a sudden the main character who they have this like flashback again, like thinking of all the times they spent with this person, right? And like, oh, I just love this. And then there's this spark of hope. And then they act on it, right? They're like, no, I'm gonna go. And then this is when those scenes come and they bust open the church door and they break up the wedding and confess their love. Now that's kind of toxic if you really think about it. Or they like somehow they run to the airport just in time. Somehow they know where their plane is. Yeah, I don't know how airports are huge, but it doesn't matter because it's love. Or they just run after the taxi and then they end up confessing their love and then the story ends, happy ending. And now we may not realize it, but all these ideas, like in Hollywood, like shape our idea of what hope is. And because of our experiences with hope in these ways, hope can sometimes sound like these movies. It could sometimes sound made up, like superficial, unrealistic, especially in today's world. I mean, just think about it here for a second. There is so much negative news being played, so many crazy things that are happening on a national, global, even a local level, and we get to hear all of it. If you ever just turned on the news or opened up your Facebook or your IG, some of you guys are like, what's an IG? Instagram. You guys learned some slang today. You open up your IG and then it just ruins, you see something that just ruins your day. That ever happened to any of you? Yeah. It happens to me all the time. And constantly seeing or hearing all these negative things can, you know, it could start to weigh down on you. I'm in school right now for psychology. You know, I'm thinking about going into some form of like counseling or social work, definitely some work that is involved in the inner city. And one of the biggest and most important things they teach in my classes is actually self-care, right? That's crazy, right? You're in these job fields that are meant to help other people, but a lot of time it's self-care, reflection that we learn in these classes. Now, why is that? It's because doing this kind of work, it could be life draining. If you don't have the proper tools to take care of yourself, you can get burnt out real easily. There's this term called secondary trauma, right? And this is when the trauma of another person gets projected onto you because you hear so many negative, heart-wrenching stories from these people and you're working so closely with. You're really invested into them. And so when you hear it, you like unintentionally take on their trauma. This can cause depression, anxiety, right? All from hearing other people's stories. And this happens in a lot of different like person-centered fields, right? Not just counseling, but even like something like pastoring, right? Because constantly hearing these stories of people's lives and like the stuff that they go through, it can cause you to burn out quickly. It could cause you to lose hope or think hope is like a fairy tale. And even when you think about this on like just a general, larger scale, how many of us just on a day-to-day basis experience the secondary trauma just from watching the news, right? Just from opening up Facebook and Instagram and seeing a bunch of negative things on top of our own traumas that we have to deal with, right? Because our lives ain't easy either, right? And it can really weigh down on you, and it's easy to really, it could cause you to really lose hope in this world, or cause hope to feel like this faraway thing. This topic of hope in this Advent series, it's a tough concept to grab sometimes, right? Christmas time is like so feel good, but sometimes this is a hard topic because the world is such a negative and sinful place. You're probably thinking, dang, this ain't the encouraging message I was hoping I was going to hear this morning. But I'm just trying to be honest and paint a picture of, you know, hope is tough sometimes, right? It's tough to have hope sometimes. And because of that, trying to tell somebody to have hope in such a negative, sinful, messed up world, it can almost seem like an impossible task. But this idea of hope is actually painted all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's not just a fairy tale. If we could all open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll be walking through this chapter. But before I get into this scripture, I just want to give a quick little history lesson about what's happening up to this point. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was commissioned by God to give a message of judgment to the Israelites. And this is primarily in chapters 1 through 39. And then chapters 40 on, he is simultaneously going to give a message of hope. This message was to the people of Israel during a time where they had been under the rule of Assyria. Assyria was this world power that took control of Israel by force. And eventually, Israel was exiled by the ruthless Babylonians, who became the next world power. Just to put this into perspective of where we're at, life was not good for the Israelites when this was written. This idea of hope, it probably would have been the last thing on their mind because they have been through so much up to this point. That's because in chapter 53, we are in the period of the Babylonian rule while the Israelites are still in exile. Just to give you an idea of how this would have been under Babylonian rule. The Babylonians were a world power that incited fear into nations by making examples of people. They would slaughter towns and burn cities just to make a point. They were known for their brutality. They were known for their different torture methods. And it spread, like the word spread about how these Babylonians were. They weren't to be messed with, and nobody challenged them, but some reason Israel was like, I'm tired of paying taxes to these guys. And they tried to rebel against them, and they thought, well, we got God on our side, right? But they have been some bad kids. They were in sin. God was telling them over and over again, like, hey, guys, like, I will protect you, but you got to, like, listen to me sometimes. And just like a good father would do, he allowed them to learn from their mistakes, and he let Babylon take them over and exile them from Israel. I could only imagine how they felt when this was being read aloud to them. I don't think that they were very optimistic about the future because at this point, they were already in exile for like 100 years. Yet, Isaiah is commissioned by God to give them a message of hope anyways. And he does it through what God calls the suffering servant, which is where we're at here. Let's read verse 1. It starts off saying, who has believed what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord here is just a reference to power. So basically the author here is just saying, who has believed? Who can understand the power of the Lord? And the answer is nobody. They were so stuck in their ways and in their situations that they didn't believe that God had the power to deliver them. Verse 2 says, it talks about the young plant. It says that, let me get it right here. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Now, it sounds good, right? Like a young plant, like, he was a young plant. That sounds good. This is actually not a compliment. Neither was a dry root, because a young plant was something that could be easily cut off. It was insignificant. A dry root in the ground, they're invaluable. They just take up space. So they would just pull them out. It says, we read on, it says, he didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Now, this doesn't sound very hopeful of a message so far. Imagine you have been in exile for years, right? And this is the message of hope that comes from Isaiah, which comes from God. Now, they were probably confused. Okay, so there's this guy who's irrelevant, who everybody rejected, and he was despised. Where's the hope in this? Now, let's stop here for a second. The Israelites had been through a lot. God had told them, he had promised them through Isaiah earlier on in Isaiah 11, he said that there would be a shoot of Jesse. And that this shoot of Jesse would come and be their savior. Now, you might not know who Jesse was, but they back then they would have knew that this was a reference to King David, King David's father, Jesse. And they would have known that King David was this warrior king who not only slayed Goliath, but won many battles for Israel back in the day. They're thinking on the good times. God not only promises that it'll be a descendant from David, but that the person will also be their savior, both tender and powerful. And they would have been stuck on that powerful word. So it's only natural that when they were told this, they were expecting a warrior king just like David. They've seen it before. They've been delivered before by a warrior king. Yeah, this suffering servant that God's talking about here is a little different, right? Rejected by men. Let's read on verse 4. But yet, he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down, by God. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Even through this suffering servant, he bore the sickness and the pains. We thought God struck him down and afflicted him. They were thinking, oh, God struck him down and afflicted him because of his own doings, because of his own sins. But there's a bigger but after this in the next verse, and God has the biggest but. You can laugh because you're going to remember that. But he says, but, the bigger but, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Wait. It wasn't because of his own doings. It was because of us. But it gets better. He said, we all went astray like sheep. Now notice it says all, not some. We all, again, the word all, have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity, the sin of us all. Now, you might have already guessed, because you guys are smart people, that about who this passage is talking about, right? Probably guessed Jesus. Am I right? Yeah. Right? Yeah. But for the Israelites, this was 500 years before Jesus came. So they didn't have the luxury of being able to have a good of a guess as you today. You see, while they were waiting in anticipation for this warrior king for an instantaneous saving from Babylon, God had an even better idea, a different idea of what hope was. This hope was not temporary. This hope was not something that was going to be at the whims of this sinful world. You see, David was a good warrior king. He was good. But he messed up. He messed up a lot still. So this idea of hope was not going to be predicated on the acts of an individual person, because Israel kept messing up too. And God knew this. This idea of hope was not going to be in a way that they could predict. It wasn't going to be how they expected hope to come, but it was going to be everything that they needed and everything that was promised. This hope was not a temporary fix. This hope was a person, and that person was Jesus, and they didn't see that. Let's read the rest of these verses up. It said, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully." Verse 10, it says that, "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished." Now, many people will read this and think like, dang, that's kind of messed up. Like, the Lord was pleased to crush him. But you see, the pleasure was not in the crushing. It was in the result. Now, a couple weeks ago, I had a really rough week. It was really bad. You guys ever just had one of those really bad days that just like everything just comes one after another, right? So this was one of those days. I was with my wife, and I got a text from my dad in our family group chat, and he had texted us that my grandpa wasn't doing that well. His health was rapidly declining. He said, "Make sure you go and visit him because he doesn't have that much longer with us." And while I'm in the car, my wife and I, we work with some students in the inner city, and we had received a message from one of the students' brothers that we worked with. And he told us that that student had gotten in trouble with some drugs, and he had just graduated, and he was like a son to it. He's like a son to us still. And and the brother was like, "It doesn't look good. He's not the same person that you remember." And I remember telling my wife and turning to her and telling her this information about the student and tears coming down her face. And it was tough. And so it was like 11 o'clock at night, and we were like, let's just stop at one of our best friends' house, a couple that we always hang out with, and just hopefully this can, you know, like make things a little better. When I got to the house, I got a call from one of my best friends. And he had said, "Hey, I don't know who else to talk to, but I've been going through so much mentally, and I'm considering committing suicide." On top of everything that already just happened, all in this little span. And I remember just sitting there. You talk about feeling hopeless. Because in all these situations, I couldn't control anything. I knew I couldn't make my grandpa better. I knew I couldn't reverse the consequences of what the student was going through and the mistakes he made. I knew I couldn't restore the mind of my friend, even with the classes I took on psychology. I knew I couldn't change that. I couldn't control any of those things. And that's hard to internalize. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, he says this, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." I remember reading this verse for the first time and thinking, how can you say that? Because my problems are real. When you're in it, it's tough. But then I realized that Paul was somebody who knew suffering. He knew what suffering was. He had been shipwrecked a couple times. He was bit by a snake. He was rejected by people. He was stoned, kicked out of cities. He knew what suffering was. Yet here he says that these present sufferings are not worth comparing. It's not even close to the glory that is to come. And the reason he said this isn't because life was hard for him, or it wasn't hard for him. Life was hard for him. It wasn't because he wanted to downplay suffering on this earth. Because just like the day I described, when that hard day, he knew that life hurts. But what Paul is saying here is that all the suffering, all this pain here on earth is not comparable to the hope that is found in Jesus. Jesus is the suffering servant. He didn't come as a temporary fix for the world. He came as a permanent solution. The hope, the good news is Jesus. He was called the suffering servant in Isaiah because he suffered. So he understands suffering. You see, while the people of Israel were looking for this warrior king, God was planning to send somebody that wouldn't just restore them externally, but he was planning to send someone that would restore them internally. He wasn't going to send somebody that would win pointless earthly squabbles and battles for pieces of land. He was sending someone who would conquer the whole world. Now, I know things won't always go the way I want them to go here on earth. Things don't always go the way we want them to go. My grandfather will pass away one day. I'm going to lose people that are close to me. I'm going to fail and mess up and hurt people. But I know that Jesus loves me and he is right there with me in my suffering. Because he experienced it himself and his heart breaks along with mine. I know that Jesus cares so much about this dark and messed up world that he came and died to offer us a way back home. And I know that his resurrection is his unbreakable promise that things won't always be this way. He is our hope. And I'm going to leave you guys with this verse. Jesus said this right before he left earth. And I think it was because he knew that we needed a reminder. John 16:33, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering." Now you might, but you will have suffering in this world. "But be courageous. I have conquered the world." You see, we have the luxury of being able to look back on this story. The Israelites didn't know what was to come. They had this hope of the future and what they expected this Messiah to be. But we have the honor and privilege of looking back and seeing the entire story, how the entire movie plays out. And it just so happens that it is like a superhero movie, because we know that Jesus won. Yes. And he has conquered the world. So when things are bad, we look to him in hope. He's the light and he's the hope of this world. If you could pray for me or pray with me for a second. Thank you, Jesus, for being you. Thank you, God, for this suffering servant that you have sent that came unlike anything we have ever seen. I ask that you just keep reminding us that you are in control, that you hold the world in your hands, and that you love us, and you are there with us through our suffering and every step along the way, and that you not only just are there with us, but you understand us. You have a heart of suffering that you have experienced it, so you can, when you walk along with us, your heart breaks for what our heart breaks for. God, I thank you for winning. I thank you for allowing us to see this whole story and to know that you won. I thank you that we can have hope in you. God, I ask that as we walk along the next week and the next few months and days and years, God, that we be able to look to you as our source of hope, not as something temporary, but as something that is eternal and internal. I ask all this in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.